All right. Hey, I told you I'm going to talk to guys this morning, right? How about opening your Bibles, guys and gals, to Titus chapter 2. And by the way, if you have an app, a smartphone or whatever, this is on a YouVersion live event. If you have YouVersion, you can follow along. Titus chapter 2 is in a pew Bible on page 1181. Page 1181 is where we're going to be. You know, there's been kind of a movement recently I'm going to come down here, okay, just if you don't mind. There's been kind of a movement recently that has been to help make the Bible kind of gender-free in some places. Have you followed that at all? Gender-free Bibles, you know, that's kind of the thing. So that where the text says men, it can actually say people. And where the text says, if any man hears my voice, it would say, if anyone hears my voice. And I understand that that movement is fraught with peril. You understand that? But I get it, okay? I get it, because I've talked to a lot of people who approach this book, the Bible, with a sort of prejudice, you know, almost like the Bible's sexist, so I'm not going to believe it. And then they see things like that where it says, if any man hears my voice, they say, ah, see, just as I suppose, and they would dismiss it out of hand. So I do understand the logic behind that. And I think really a lot of us, we wouldn't even notice it. For example, in 1984, the NIV, when it was translating Peter speaking in Acts 4:12, it translated it this way. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then in 2011, they revised the NIV, and they said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven to mankind by which we must be saved. You understand? They changed men to mankind. I get it. I don't have a problem with that at all. They're just helping you understand the Bible better. That's what I do every Sunday. I get up here and help you understand the Bible better. I hope. Maybe you'll leave more confused than you came in. I apologize when that happens, okay? But there are times in the Bible, and this is really important for us to realize, there are times in the Bible when God speaks to men. And there are times in the Bible when God speaks to women. And God does that, not for cultural reasons, I don't believe. I believe because he's God. And he knows men and he knows women. He made them both. He values them both. He loves them both. He doesn't have a favorite except for maybe me. I might be God's favorite, but he loves us all, men and women alike. But there are times he has something that he needs men to hear, times he needs women to hear this. Maybe I shouldn't say he needs men to hear. Maybe I should say men need to hear it and women need to hear it. This week, we're going to be talking about one of those texts where God is speaking specifically to men. Next week, we're going to be talking about one of those texts where God is speaking specifically to women. But here's what you're going to see. You're going to see there's a good deal of overlap here. I mean, you're going to see four things. I'm going to share with you four things that men should aim for. And if you're a woman, you're going to say, I could aim for that too. And you should. Go ahead. You know, just apply it however you would like to. But for reasons that God himself knows, he wants the guys to hear this. Okay? Now, you can remember that Titus is the name of a guy who's a pastor of pastors. He's on this island called Crete, which is south of Greece in the Mediterranean. He's got a bunch of different communities, and many of those communities have little churches in them. And in those churches, he is pointing to elders, and he's overseeing their ministry. God is speaking to him through his mentor, whose name happens to be Paul. And so I might say to you today, Paul says to Titus, and I don't want you to feel like that's, you know, like, well, that's Paul's opinion. Understand, this is God who's talking through Paul to Titus. And we're owning this as our own. So we're going to read these verses probably a half a dozen times before the morning is over. So you can follow along, keep your book open, keep your app open, whatever you have, because we'll see it more than once. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. You, okay, remember he's saying, Titus, this is for you as a pastor of pastors. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. That is, whatever fits with sound doctrine, that's what you need to be teaching. Verse 2, teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Okay, now before we get to the things that we're going to aim for, men, I just want to talk to you about this word called doctrine. By the way, how do you like my picture? Who knows what that is? Somebody help me, come on, who knows what that is? I took that picture myself. Go ahead, what is that, Diane? It's gun sights, thank you, man! I take it back. This sermon is not for the men. It's for Diane. Where's your testosterone, boys? Come on. I put a picture of a gun on a PowerPoint. Yeah, sit up straight when I do that, right? I had the gun out on a kitchen table. I took that picture of it with my smartphone. And Laurel said, what are you doing that for? I said, it's going to be on my PowerPoint. She said, you can't put a gun on a PowerPoint. I said, yes, I can. No, I'm talking about aiming for sights, Laurel. She said, honey, not a gun. Guns are like guns, you know? Put a bow and arrow there. Have you ever hunted with a bow and arrow? You know, have you ever seen the damage you can do with one of those? Yeah, yeah. Well, when I told her it was just the sights, she said, okay, that's all right. That'll be good. Okay, I want to talk to you about this word doctrine. Before we look at the four things, we're going to look through our peep sights and shoot for, okay? And what I want to tell you about it is, occasionally, you'll run into someone who will say this sentence. I've heard it innumerable times through the years of ministry. They'll say this: I don't have too much time for doctrine. I just like the Bible. Okay, you know those guys? Have you met those guys? I don't have too much time for doctrine. I just like the Bible. But here's the problem with that. The Bible not only contains doctrine, but it tells us to pay attention to doctrine. Paul says that to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says it to him in 2 Timothy. He says it right here in verse 1. He says, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So here's the deal. That's why we teach, like the small group on Saturday mornings, on sacred marriage. Because the content of that book is appropriate to sound doctrine. And that is why we teach, like on Wednesday night, Sue Spade leads with me, emotionally healthy spirituality. Because the content of that course is in keeping with, in accord with, sound doctrine. That is why on Thursday nights, there's a group of us that are reading a book called The Hidden Value of a Man, because the content of that book is, use the King James word, becoming to sound doctrine. It fits with sound doctrine. You understand that in this concept of doctrine, we actually teach that which is in accord or in agreement with Scripture. That's why every time I talk to you, I have this book in my hand. You see, that's a pew Bible, right? You see that? Here's something that some of you already know. All the Scripture is in here because I know how to cut and paste. So I don't need this book with me, but I hold it in my hand. Any idea why? It's not just to hold my paper. It's to model to you that here is what we teach. And the Scripture that is in here is the exact words that are in the Bible. The Scripture that's here is the same as the Scripture that's here. So we teach that which is in the Bible. If I'm using my tablet to speak, if I'm using my phone to speak, if I'm putting something in a YouVersion app, I have the Bible there. If I am using a PowerPoint, I will have the Bible on there because we teach the Bible. Second, sound doctrine is directive. Okay, guys, you got to get this. I don't like being told what to do by anybody. You know, my lawn can be like this deep, and I know it needs cut, and this is the first day it hasn't been raining. But here's a way to guarantee it won't get cut today. Laurel says, hey, Steve, are you going to cut the grass today? I don't want to be told what to do. Okay? Now, that's sin on my part. It's just a sin of rebellion. God's working with me on that. Okay? But when it is God who is telling you what to do, that's something I want to do. Sound doctrine tells you what to do. It tells you, it speaks to you about how you live your life. The Bible itself says this. When it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. That means, the Holy Spirit of God breathed these words so that that which is here is exactly what he had in mind. All Scripture is God-breathed. And look at on a screen. It says it's useful for teaching. Okay, good. It's useful for rebuking. Don't like that. It's useful for correcting. I hate to be corrected. It's useful for training in righteousness. Okay, so I need to, as a guy, shake that off. I need to, number one, understand that doctrine is in the Bible, and I need to give it my attention. I need to, number two, understand that doctrine is going to say to me, you need to change. There's stuff about you that even though God loves you, he wants to change that. And he can do that through the Scripture. Now, in making that change come about, the Scripture gives us really good counsel. It gives us, in this passage, four targets that I saw that we can aim for in order to become godly men. I mean, look at verse 2 once more. I told you we're going to look at this over and over again. But look at what it says. Teach the older men to be, here's the target. Temperate, here's the next target. Worthy of respect, here's the third one. Self-controlled, here's the fourth one. Sound in the faith. Okay, now some of you stopped because you saw it says, teach the older men to be. This is for older men. I am not old. You are old, Pastor Steve. I am not old. It's interesting. The word that is used for older men there, it isn't referring to elders, nor is it referring to the elderly. Okay? There's this guy. His name, well, he's not around anymore. There was this guy. His name was Hippocrates. Hippocrates wrote this thing that we call the Hippocratic Oath. Okay? Doctors take that kind of thing. I promise this. That was written by a Greek guy. Hippocrates. He wrote a lot of other stuff. One of the things that he did is he must, Only a couple of you will get this. He must have been a dispensationalist because he divided the life of a man or a woman into seven equal sections or seven sections. Isn't that funny? Okay? And a word that is used here by the Apostle Paul is the word that corresponds to someone who's, say, about 50 years old. Okay? So when he says teach older men, he's saying teach people that are about 50 years old these kinds of things. Now, guys, this includes all of us, one way or another. And here's why I say that. Because if you are, say, in your 20s, or your 30s, or your 40s, or even in your teens, this is something you want to begin to target now. Not like when you're 50, start targeting these four things. You want to start, even if you're 10, you want to begin now to address these kinds of things, these kinds of targets, so that by the time you get 50, you're not like, oh, now what was it that I'm supposed to do? Pastor Steve talked about it way back when it was in Titus. Let me look that up. Oh my goodness, that's really hard. You want to begin wherever you are in life. And even if you're over 50, you want to work toward perfecting your pursuit of these things. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be advancing not just in years. I want to be advancing in spiritual growth as time goes by. I want to be becoming the man God wants me to be. Okay, so let's look at the targets. Target number one is this. It's temperance. Take aim at temperance. Now, wow, temperance. I'm just going to be honest with you. Real God, real life, real people, Kermansville Alliance. I recoil at the word temperance. I don't like it. As soon as someone says, you should be living a more temperate life. I can't even say the word. Thank you very much. I appreciate your help, Blaine. All right? As soon as someone says that, I'm going to go like, ah. And I'm not sure why. You know, the emotional healthy spirituality makes you look at your life when you were a kid growing up. And I made this connection in my brain when I was preparing this sermon this week that when I was a little kid, my dad was 40 when I was born, okay? Think of someone who's 40. Tim Smith, you're what, 45? Oh, that was mean. Tim's about 28. I'm just kidding, okay? All right. Think of someone you know that's 40, okay? Now imagine that 40-year-old man has raised all his kids. I mean, the youngest one of them is 9 on his way to his teens. And imagine his wife gets pregnant. 40-year-old man and woman. And imagine that they give birth to the child that if you look up hyperactivity in the dictionary, my picture was there. You understand? Here's a hyperactive redheaded kid. And this is a phrase that if I heard my dad say it once, I'll bet I heard him say it a dozen times in an evening when we're sitting around. It's three words. I hate these three words. Take it easy. Take it easy. Because I was hyper. Steve, take it easy. Take it easy. I have heard that pronounced in every tone you can imagine. Take it easy! Take it easy, Dad. You know? And so when I think of temperance, I think of that. And I don't like that word. But here's what God says. Steve, you need to take aim at temperance. Because if you want to be the guy I want you to be, temperance is one of those qualities you need to have. Now what does temperance mean? Well, temperance means things like being well-balanced. Temperance means things like being sober. Temperance means things like giving thought to your behavior. The actual root word has to do with being watchful, and I love this phrase, wisely careful. In other words, not extremely careful, not over-cautious, but not careless either, wisely careful. It has a lot to do with balance, doesn't it? Now, literally, the word has to do with abstaining from wine, and that is why the Women's Christian Temperance Union of 100-and-some years ago chose that word to identify themselves, right? But more often, it's not about alcohol. More often, it is about being free from excessive influences of passion, of lust, any intense emotion that has you in its grip. God says, guys, as you grow up, you need to be free from that and not allow yourself to fly off the handle like you used to. You need to be emotionally under control. That's what temperance is. Less volatile. Now, you may be looking at that and you may think, I think you got the wrong gender, Pastor Steve. I think men are always under control. It's women that are emotional. I mean, there's probably a couple guys here that are thinking that. They don't have the guts to say it because they know their wife would beat the living daylights out of them, right? Okay. Right? You would be wrong as wrong as wrong if you felt that men were not emotional. Men are emotional. A year ago this morning, my mom died. I don't feel well physically, but on top of that, 2 years ago, got my math wrong. Really bad with math, huh? 2 years ago this morning, my mother died. Okay? I was pretty good with that. I saw it on my calendar. My phone reminded me of it. Took a minute and thanked God for my mom's life. I'm in good shape. And then my daughter used this thing, time hop. I hate that thing. Because she time hopped a picture of her and grandma onto her Facebook as her photo. Oh, my emotions, they're like that when I saw that picture. You understand? Now, what am I going to do with that? Because a lot of guys, they do one of three things with it. Either they're like, that doesn't bother me. That does not bother me. You know, and a picture that Rob Reamer gives is it's like a beach ball when you're in a swimming pool. Have you ever gone into a swimming pool and tried to stand on a beach ball to hold it underwater? How'd that work? You can get it down there for a while, but it's going to pop up. And so is that emotion, whatever it is, it's going to pop up. And here's just the hazard of being male. Really often, guys, that kind of emotion pops up as anger. It comes out as anger. And I think it's because we've been trained by society, and maybe it's in our DNA, that real men don't cry, so I'm going to hit something, you know? This is why God created cats. Some of you got that. I'm going to kick the cat because I'm angry because my mom died 2 years ago. No, that's not why he created cats. Do not kick cats, okay? Don't do that. Just have to say that because we have small ears here, right? And who knows if the NSA is listening in, I could go to jail. Okay? SPCA would have me arrested. Yeah, sometimes guys just allow it to bottle up and then it explodes. Some guys, instead, they withdraw. They just go off to the side. And they get the remote control. And they might withdraw into the news. They might withdraw into sports. They could withdraw into things that are really healthy, like being outside, hunting, basketball, whatever. But the thing is, there's this emotional thing here, and they're using that thing to hide. And a lot of guys, the third thing, they just do kind of a mix of that. Don't do that. When you aim for temperance, you don't deny your emotions. You process them. And here it is. You process them in community. That is, with friends you know and love. And who know and love you. My wife and I are going to be in a car. We're going to be driving out to Dearborn today. We're going to talk about my mom. We're going to talk about all that stuff because I love her. She loves me. She will help me to process that so the beach ball doesn't come up after I've tried to push it down. Okay? When you aim for temperance, you deal with your emotions. You deal with the pain. You don't react to things like you used to. You respond to them in a godly kind of way. That's your first target, man. Okay, here's the second target. The second target is character-based respectability. You know, back in the book of 1 Timothy, God says, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. That is how you should treat older men. And then in our passage, in verse 2, it says, treat older men to be worthy of respect is the second of those aims. And that's really telling us how to be older men. To be worthy of respect. As an older man, as I grow older, I would expect younger people to respect me, but often I could be not worthy of that respect if I'm not careful. We have a couple different kinds of respect that we show as a society. One is what I'm calling positional respect. Do you understand? Positional respect. That's not on the screen. I looked back there because I don't have a thing to look at. I forgot to click last time. We have two kinds of respect in our society. One is positional respect. Carrie Tonelli is a school teacher. I have to, if I am one of her students, respect her just because of that position. Barack Obama is the president of the United States. I have to, as a human being, respect that office or anarchy ensues. And I have to respect him based on his position. The police officer who is behind you, who is pulling you over, even if you know there's garbage in his life, you have to respect his position or there'll be problems down the road. There's positional respect. It just comes with a position. There's a second kind of respect that I would call character-based respect that has to do not with your position, but with your condition, how you are, how you behave, how you treat other people, how you interact with other people. And that kind of character-based respect is earned, not given. And when people see that in you, they want to follow you. They want to know what you know. They might even want to obey you. Sometimes, I feel that we tend to think that respect is primarily a positional thing and not a character thing. I've been here longer than anybody, so I get that, right? Ask any district superintendent, and he will tell you, I've known a number of district superintendents, and they say, man, I think if I hear one more time, I drove the nails in this church. Positional respect. I've been here for decades. Positional respect. And that is really impotent unless it is accompanied by a full measure of character. Character. God is not interested in the position you're holding, but He is really interested in your character. That's the kind of respect that God is speaking about here. He's talking about respect that is earned by being the right person, by behaving in the right way. And that is what we need to aim for, men, if we want to grow in our faith. Okay, so number one, we're aiming for temperance. Number two, we're aiming for character-based respect. Number three, we're aiming for self-control. It's right in verse 2. Teach older men to be, number one, temperate. Number two, worthy of respect. Number three, self-controlled. And let me just say this, it's not automatic. Self-control is not an automatic kind of thing. I have been going to small groups with men in them since the late 80s, I would say. I think that's pretty safe. And I have heard different men, in the privacy of the moment, with other men they trust, say this sentence. I cannot wait. I cannot wait until I'm older so I won't have this temptation of lust in my life. But underlying that is a false belief that the reason you're dealing with that kind of temptation will go away when you get older. And it doesn't go away. Don't be so sure. Have you ever heard the phrase, dirty old man? Oh, I guess it doesn't go away automatically. I know it doesn't go away automatically. I can remember I was sitting in my church one day and a pastor from another community called me and he said, hey, I don't know, this kind of feels like gossip, but I feel like it's something you should probably know. I was at the mall the other day and I went into the bookstore and I saw one of your parishioners. And I said, well, that's cool. What's the problem? He was peeking at some porn on the shelf in the magazine section. That parishioner was 70 years of age. 70 years old. You see, self-control is not something that happens automatically. It is something that you must, men, in your mind say, oh man, I am going to shoot for this self-control and I need Jesus to help me do this. God, help me not fall into this pit. And it's not just about that kind of temptation. There's all kinds, right? There's a temptation to waste time. There's a temptation to pig out. There's a temptation toward drugs and alcohol. There's all kinds of temptations that you have to now begin to try to exercise some self-control. So when you're 50, it's not like, oh, now I got to do this? Take aim at that right now. Here's another false thinking people have. They think that those kind of temptations, the first one I mentioned, that it'll go away when I'm married. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. It is not automatic. You must take aim at it. Okay, number one, temperance. Number two, character-given respectability. Number three, self-control. Here's the fourth one. Take aim at soundness. What in the world is soundness? What does he mean by that? And he talks about, look at it in verse 2, sound, and then he gives three things, in faith, in love, and in endurance. Okay, so being sound in the faith, what does that mean? And when you look at that word sound, one of the ways you can understand it that really helps you get a more practical grip on it is healthy. He needs to be healthy in the faith. He needs to be healthy in love. He needs to be healthy in enduring, not withering, not wobbly, not kind of iffy, strong and healthy in those kinds of things. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it's possible for a Christian to be unhealthy spiritually thinking? Just think about that for a minute. Is it possible for a Christian to not be healthy spiritually? I mean, he's redeemed. Jesus lives in him. He's got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's got to be healthy, right? I don't know. I don't think so. And I can take you to the Bible to find that. I mean, we could spend some time in 1 and 2 Corinthians. That is a chunk of text written to a church in a place called Corinth because they were so unbelievably unhealthy. I mean, if that church was on the district newsletter as an open church, nobody's sending a resume there. I just don't want to be their pastor. That church, it was a train wreck. I mean, it was filled with people who had received Christ. The Apostle Paul says that at the opening portion of it. And yet, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, are you guys going to have that in your wedding? No. Okay. Maybe? No. Who's doing your wedding? Me? When is that? Saturday? Okay, good. Just checking. It's so fun to worry them that way. You should have seen DJ's eyes. You should have seen Sid's eyes. Wedding after wedding after wedding has the love chapter in it, right? If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a clanging gong or a tinkling cymbal. And if I have all faith so I could move mountains and don't have love, oh man, I'm just nothing. Love always hopes, it always protects, it always trusts, it always perseveres. Love never fails. It sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Do you know it's a rebuke? He's rebuking the people of Corinth. He's rebuking them because they don't love. He's rebuking them because their relationships are all messed up. They fought over leadership. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Ha, 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 ha. I'm better than you. Paul can't even dot the I on Apollos. There's no I in Apollos, just if you're wondering. Okay? They fought over who was most spiritually gifted. My gift is prophecy. Really? Mine's tongue. Nanny, nanny, poo-poo. Mine's tongues. Nanny, nanny, poo-poo. Right? They fought over things like, well, this is just awful. They actually accepted very serious sin in their midst. Hey, back off, man. It's not my mom, it's my stepmom. Wow. Wow. And the wealthy there, pigged out at the Lord's Supper, leaving nothing for those who had to work for a living when they got there later in the day so that they went without. And the Apostle Paul says, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. That was a messed up church. They were unsound. They were unsound spiritually speaking, unhealthy spiritually speaking. And all of the problems that you see in the church at Corinth can, one way or another, be traced right back to the fact that they don't value their relationships with each other. Guys, we gotta love people. We are called to that. To love one another. Man, when Robert Reamer said it, I was at the Soul Care Conference in Boston in August. Brockton, Massachusetts, rather. And when he said it, some of you know this. He said, oh, let me just read it, because I wrote it down. When people are annoying, you ever feel like people are annoying? When people are annoying, I know I'm in trouble. Okay, I was sitting right about where Scott is. And I went, and he smiled at me and said, you're guilty, aren't you, Steve? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I have trouble loving people. You have trouble loving people? When people are annoying, I know I'm in trouble. I know I'm not sound. I know I'm not healthy, spiritually speaking, when people are annoying. Because it goes on to say in verse 2, sound in faith and sound in love. And so loving people, it almost seems to be the litmus test for how you're doing in your soundness, in your spiritual health. How are you loving people? Now listen, I understand this statement. If I had a dog, I'm sure I would tweet it frequently. I see it on Facebook occasionally. The more I'm around people, the more I love my dog, right? You feel that way sometimes, right? Right? People are hard to love. But if I'm going to be spiritually healthy, I am going to have to take aim at loving people. At loving people. And on top of that, being consistent in doing that. Yeah. It's easy to love people for a minute. Yeah, I can put up with that guy forever. I mean for a minute, but not forever. Wow. Chuck Swindoll, I'm not sure I can get this quote right. Let me give it a try. Oh, to reign with saints above. Yeah. Oh, to reign with saints above, that will be the glory. But to reign with saints below, now that's a different story. Right? Yeah. No. I will target spiritual soundness, and it will entail loving people around me. These are our aims. Let me talk to you for a minute about hitting these targets, okay? And I'm just going to share a couple things with you. Number one, if you want to hit these targets, you need to hunt for biblical teaching. Sometimes, especially if you grew up in church, you can develop some faulty tests for truth. And here's what I'm saying. If you grew up in church, you might have thoughts that go in your mind that have become the screen through which you filter whatever you hear that is spiritual teaching. And sometimes those thoughts, that screen, it's a little iffy, okay? Let me just give you a couple examples. But I was always taught this. But I was always taught this. Just because a man in a suit or a guy in a robe or a fellow with a blue shirt. What color is that? There's like three colors, and this isn't one of them. But anyway, a tie and Dockers. Just because I said it doesn't mean it's accurate. Just because you were always taught it doesn't mean it's accurate. That is not the test for truth. The test for truth is something different than that. But I was always taught, no, that's not a good test for truth. Here's another one. Yeah, but this really sounds helpful. You know, I know that this book isn't really something that we could use in Sunday school, but it's really helpful to me. Okay, biblical teaching is helpful, but not all helpful teaching is biblical, because there's something kind of messed up with it somewhere, sometimes. Okay? One of the most helpful writers of the past century, and I've read his book, it's a really good book. He's not a Christian. One of the most helpful writers of the past century who has written one of the most helpful books, he is a psychologist, and he has suggested in his most well-known book, that as a psychologist, if he felt like it would be beneficial to his client for him to be intimate with her, he would do it. And that's not helpful to anybody. That's a violation of everything that a psychologist would hold. And in the long term, it may seem helpful right now, but it's going to create a problem that's going to be damaging down the line. In general, he's a very helpful teacher. I have quoted stuff from his book to you over and over again, but he's not always biblical. And so your question can't be, is it helpful? Because sometimes that which appears helpful is not biblical. In fact, it's unbiblical. It's not a good test. Here's the third wrong test we get. It really makes me feel good. I love reading that stuff or listening to that guy because I really feel good about myself. Feel good preaching, man, that can get you a long way. It can even get you on television. It can. Those of you that know me know I have an aversion to Christian television. There's good guys there, Charles Stanley and guys like that. Those are great guys. But feel good preaching, it can get you a long way. But in the end, if it's just feel good preaching and it's not biblical preaching, it can actually damage you by making promises to you, presenting a one-sided view of God, that when you encounter the other-sided view of God in real life, it can blow you away. Understand that? It's not a good test. Here's a couple good tests. You can see that coming, right? Does it come from the Bible? I feel like we've kind of gone in a whole circle. I started off with the Bible. We're kind of ending up with the Bible here. Does it come with the Bible? I remember years ago, there was a couple that I knew that were offended by my preaching. And so one of the elders went and visited with them. And as he was visiting with him, they were explaining what they were upset about. And the elder said, yeah, but that's what the Bible says. Well, yeah, but he said this too. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, but he said this too. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. And then the elder told me confidentially, well, not confidentially, but privately. He told me privately, Pastor Steve, I finally just said to them, have you ever noticed how many times in a sermon that Pastor Steve says, and the very next verse says, have you heard me say that through the years? It's because it's biblical, you know? And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that, wow, Pastor Steve's biblical. He's the great preacher. I know. I have said things in my 28 years of preaching that just were not right. You know, everybody messes up. I mess up a lot, probably, okay? But here's what I'm saying. Look and see if the teaching is biblical. And when you're looking to see if it's biblical, ask yourself, does it really reflect the full counsel of God? I don't know that we've ever talked about this before, but there's this thing that people do called proof texting. How many have ever heard that phrase, proof texting? Put your hand up if you've heard it. You're just proof texting. Put them up high like you're not ashamed. Yeah. Okay, good. We've heard those. Okay. Who could define it? Yeah, it's kind of esoteric. It's kind of out there. What is proof texting? I'm not really sure I know what that is. Well, proof texting is taking one verse of Scripture that supports the point that you're making in spite of the fact that the whole counsel of Scripture doesn't say that. Got it? And so here's an example of it. Jesus is speaking in Luke chapter 14. He says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That is great cult material, right? Jesus just said it. If you do not hate Anissa, you can't follow Jesus. You know, that's great kind of cult material. But really, if you just take that concept that you have to hate your family, you know, it goes against the whole counsel of this book. So when you see that, you don't say, well, Jesus must have been having a bad day. Pastor Steve has bad days. Jesus never had a bad day. Okay? Instead, you say, Jesus says something that seems to violate the whole counsel of this book. What am I missing? Oh, Jesus doesn't want me to hate anybody. Jesus knows that the ones that I love the most, that's my wife and my children and myself. And Jesus is saying that my love for him should make that look like hatred, because my love for him is on a whole different level than that. That fits with the whole counsel of God. Proof texting can be a real problem. So when you're examining, teaching men, and you want to hit these aims, make sure who you're listening to is giving you the full counsel of God. And number three, just make sure that it's healthy, that it's sound. Does the teaching you're hearing, does it create the very things talked about in this passage? Does it create temperance? And does it create self-control? Does it create character-based respect? Does it create spiritual health? Does it create those things? And a second thing you can hunt for is teaching that is life-transforming. Teaching that changes how you live. Not just teaching that you agree with. You know, I've watched people sometimes, this happens when people I've watched move to Florida, for example. And they go to this church and they say, yeah, that church is pretty good, but he said that one thing I don't agree with. Really? Have you looked and seen? Are you thinking right? Because maybe you're not. Don't just look for teaching that you agree with. Our district superintendent is a guy named Dr. Jeff Norris. Dr. Norris is someone I've really come to admire even more in the past couple of years. I went to college with him. He and I were at Toccoa Falls together. And now he's my boss, my district superintendent for a dozen years probably, it seems like. I'm not sure how long it's been. Maybe it's only been 9 or 10. Dr. Norris, I know what he believes because we sat in the same classrooms together. And I've been on so many committees with him before he was superintendent and now that he is. I know everything that he believes theologically, and I agree with almost everything he believes theologically. Out of the blue here, several years ago, he brought a new teacher to come to district conference. And I said, Jeff, I don't think we agree with that teacher. And he says, yeah, I know, but I've been reading a lot of that teacher's material. It's really been stretching me. I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll go for that. Because I don't want to be the guy who says, no, I'm not going to even listen. I don't want to change. I got everything I needed in my 4 years in Bible college. I don't want to change, you know. And here's what happened. As Dr. Norris himself, as a district leader, began to pursue life change by understanding what it meant to be quiet with God and understanding what it meant to spend time meditating on the scriptures and being with Jesus, it changed Dr. Norris's person. It changed who he was. And I've known Jeff Norris since 1981. And I've seen him as he's moved. And in the past couple years, I've really seen him grow to be a better man. He's hunting for teaching that is life-changing. And he is healthier as a human being, which makes the pastors healthier as human beings. Laurel's at district conference with me this past month. Was it last month? And as we're sitting there, we're on our way home. She says, did you notice something about conference? Do you remember 15 years ago, at district conference, pastors would go to the microphone and complain. I don't really like the fact that my church isn't paying for my health insurance. What are you going to do about it? You know, that kind of thing was coming up, right? And as that kind of thing was coming up, it was just ugly. She said, did you notice that none of that has happened in the past several years? I said, I didn't notice. Because my attention to detail is like this big, right? But what has happened is Dr. Norris became healthier, and the pastors became healthier, and then the churches become healthier, and then you become healthier. It's because a guy wants to hit the target, and he's hunting for teaching that is life-changing so he can grow. He can grow. This is for you guys. This message is for all of us. It applies to women. I mean, I noticed a couple ladies here taking notes. That's great. It does. It applies to anybody, right? But for some reason, God said, tell the men this message. I want the men to know this. So it's for you guys. Here's something really neat. Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book called The Hidden Value of a Man. And in that book, they made this statement. Listen to this, men. One strength of a man is that he responds to what is not easy, to challenges, and hills to climb, and oceans to conquer. I can remember when my son Tim was little. He's probably like 10 years old. We went down to take a walk on the Lumber City, the old Lumber City Road, which is on the left-hand side of the New Lumber City Road. You can pull over there, walk down in there. We're going to take a nice walk together, Tim and I. We pull the car over, and there's a cliff on this side, and there's a nice walk on this side. Tim gets out of the car, and he says, I want to go that way, right? Esther never said that. Now, some girls say that. That's great, right? But in general, guys look for cliffs to climb. Guys look for things to hit. They look for things to become and challenges to overcome. And so I want to pray for you guys that we can do that. That's how we're going to wrap up. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm going to ask all of you, would you please stand? Okay? Oh, no. Let's not do that. Sit down. Musicians, go ahead. Just sit down, okay? I'm going to give guys a chance, okay? This is your chance, guys. Okay, if you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I've just been kind of hoping it would come automatically, and I really haven't been intentional as I could be. Maybe I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing better than I used to, but I haven't been as intentional as I could be about taking aim on becoming the guy God wants me to be, and I want to be that intentional. If that's you, stand up by yourself with the other guys that stand, okay? Right now. All right. Wow. Could you be any prouder of other guys? Look at the guys in our church, man. Just everybody crane your necks around and say, wow. In fact, do this, okay? Right now. Yeah. Okay. Great. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to pray for the guys that are standing, and then we'll all stand and sing. So you guys remain standing, okay? Let's pray. Father, we are glad that you challenge us. That our Christian life at times is a walk in the park or a stretch in the hammock, and we need that Sabbath of rest. But that often our Christian life is a challenge where there's a cliff to climb, there's an ocean to cross, there's a target to hit. We want to be men who will hit the targets. So those of us who are standing here, myself included, we say to you today, Lord Jesus, make us into men who are mighty, who will receive whatever you have for us, who will hunt down biblical teaching, and who will not shun teaching that challenges us so that we can grow to be the men you want us to be. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.